just commence, please, with a word of opening prayer as we commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father, we come to Thee this morning in our Saviour's precious name. We thank the Lord for Your mercy and for Your goodness. We thank the Lord again for all You've done for us this day already. And help us, O God, as we come to the commencement of this harvest weekend, speak to all of our hearts today, Lord, that this day we might know with assurance that God is here and that to bless us. Speak on, O God, give us help now as we would praise Thy name. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 42 is our opening hymn this morning. The words will be on the screen. If you have a copy of our own hymn book with you, it's pages 192. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hand hath made. We'll stand together as we sing this opening hymn, please. Can sing so much better. This is a tremendous hymn. I know we sang it on Thursday night at our special baptismal service, and I think we can sing it much better on this Harvest Thanksgiving service. So let's really do our best. Verse number 2, when through the woods and forest glades I wander.
Thank you.
Let's unite our hearts together again, please. Word of opening prayer. Time of prayer is every bit as important as every other part of our service. So let's just take this time to still our hearts in God's presence, to hear his voice, and to call upon him. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee this morning. And Lord, we thank thee today that we can say how great thou art. We thank thee, Lord, today that we come before the only true and living God. We come, Lord, before thee today, the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is the creator and the sustainer of all things. We come, O God, to thee today and realize, O God, that thou art holy. And O Heavenly Father, we pray therefore today that we might come to worship thee in the beauty of thy holiness. O God, tune our hearts to sing thy praise today. Heavenly Father, shut out every distracting thought. Lord, many things have come into our minds already this day. But O God, we cry unto thee for this time, that you would bring every captive thought into captivity just now. Lord, that we will be focused on our praise and on our worship of thee. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today that thou art God. We thank thee, Lord, today that thy word declares that thou art God. Beside thee, there is none other. And Heavenly Father, today that while many will gather around a God of their own imagination, come, Lord, to worship gods made with the hands of man. We thank thee, Lord, that we come to worship the one who is immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that today we might have that fresh view of our God. Lord, that we might see thee in all of thy power and in all of thy glory. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today, Lord, that while thou art holy, while thou art high, yet, O God, we thank thee that you do think upon us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll think upon us for good today. We need thee. O God, come by thy Holy Spirit and take control of this meeting. Help us, O God, we pray. Aid us in our worship. Lord, that this day we might know truly what it is to worship thee in spirit and in truth. God forbid that we should go through mere rituals and motions today. But Lord, that this day we might have that true experience of the Lord walking with us and talking with us along the way. Heavenly Father, we pray for the cleansing. O God, we pray you'll come, cleanse our hearts afresh. We confess our sins, our failures before thee. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we would seek to ascend the holy hill of Zion, Lord, we pray, give us clean hands and that pure heart. We pray, Lord, you'll come and purge even the very atmosphere of this meeting of God the Holy Spirit. We thank the Lord for all who have gathered together in God's house today. We thank the Lord for the health and the strength you've given to us all. We thank the Lord for the meeting of all of our needs. And particularly, Lord, at this time of harvest thanksgiving, we thank the Lord for the bountiful harvest that you've given to us. We thank the Lord that while seed time and harvest remaineth, yet, O God, we thank thee that your mercy endureth. We thank the Lord that we can say, great is thy faithfulness. Heavenly Father, we look to thee today, Lord, in a day and an age when man has failed, man will continue to fail, we will fail. Yet, O God, we thank thee that our God faileth not. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee that you have not failed in the meeting of all of our needs temporally, materially. We thank the Lord that we have not gone without this year. We thank the Lord that you have fed us, you have clothed us, you have kept us safe. Lord, for those that have been ill throughout this year, you've raised them up once again. And, O God, we thank thee for all of these things. And, O God, we thank thee most of all for the spiritual blessings. We thank thee, O God, for thy dear Son, our Savior, the one who gave his life, the one who died that we might live. O God, we thank thee today for Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the lovely Son of God, the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Heavenly Father, we pray that today through the worship of Thee, through the reading, the proclamation of Thy Word, may we see Thee afresh. O God, we pray that we might fall in love once again with our Savior. Give us eyes to behold Thee. Give us ears to hear Thee. Heavenly Father, we pray to this end that You will bless especially Thy servant as he comes to open the Scriptures of truth. Lord of God, the Holy Spirit upon His ministry today. Lord, stand with him in this pulpit, O God, we pray. May this not be a lonely place to him, but, O God, we pray that he might know the help of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll open our hearts to hear and to receive, Lord, with meekness, the engrafted Word of God. O Heavenly Father, we just pray that this will be a blessed day. Lord, that right at the very commencement of these harvest services, Lord, that we will know that God has been here. Speak to all of our hearts. Remember each one of Thy dear children today. Encourage us. We pray, Lord, today for those who are far from Thee. Bring them back, O God. Remember, Lord, those who as yet do not know Thee as their Savior. Lord, may this harvest weekend, may be the time when they will come by faith and put their faith and trust in Thee. Heavenly Father, we pray that today You'll come meet with us. Bless, Lord, those who cannot gather with us this morning. Remember those who are unwell. Remember, Lord, those in their own homes, those in nursing care today. Lord, meet with them. May their homes be a little Bethel to them. Remember those, especially this morning, who mourn. And, O God, we pray especially, Lord, that You'll draw very near to Valerie and to Iris at this time. O God, we pray that they'll know the comfort of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank Thee for every remembrance of dear Sheila. Lord, we thank Thee for her godliness. We thank the Lord for her love for the Savior. And, O God, we thank Thee that today that the earthly pain of her body is now past, and she's with Christ, which is far better. But, O God, there is that pain for those that remain. And so, Lord, draw very near to the family and give help and grace, Lord, even on the funeral service as well. Lord, we lift our hearts to Thee. We thank the Lord that today we can cast all of our care upon Thee, for You care for us. So answer prayer. Be with us throughout this day. Lord, remember the service again tonight. Pray, Lord, for the meeting tomorrow night. May this be a time of ingathering. Many precious souls being sought and won for the Savior. Remember the Word of God as it goes forth across our land, and across our nation at this time. Lord, cause Thy face to shine once again upon us. Answer prayer. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. At this stage, I want to welcome you all along to our morning worship service and to the commencement of our Harvest Thanksgiving weekend. We welcome you all in the Saviour's name, and we're glad to see you all in God's house. First of all, on behalf of our session and our committee and our entire congregation, we want to express our Christian sympathy to Valerie and to Iris McIntyre on the sudden passing of their dear sister Sheila on Monday evening past. And to Valerie and to Iris and also to their other sister June, we commend them to the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. And do remember them very much in your prayers at this time, that the Lord will comfort and strengthen them. That funeral service will be held on Tuesday. It will be private, but I know the family would certainly appreciate your prayers for them as they lay a dear loved one to the earth. In welcoming all who are here today, we want to welcome as well those who are watching online, and we pray the Lord will bless you as you gather with us as well today. Take this opportunity to thank all those who came yesterday to help to decorate the church. I think once again you will agree that the church is looking very well, and they've done an excellent job. And to all who came, thank you in the Saviour's great name. And thank you as well to those who brought in the various items for the display. We deeply appreciate your kindness in that as well. As we said, we will be donating all the fresh produce to the local food bank, and all that will be delivered down on Tuesday morning. Do remember the meetings throughout today. We have our Sunday school over in Hollywood, 2:30. And then we have the second of our harvest services tonight at 6:30. Now, we'd love to see you back again tonight for that gospel service. And the Reverend Fred Greenfield will be here both to preach and to sing this evening. So you come back and encourage God's servant, and we always look forward to having him with us, and you will come. Please come tonight for 6:30 for that second of our harvest services. And then tomorrow night, Monday, is the final of our harvest weekend. That will be at 8:00 tomorrow night here in the church. And the Reverend Joshua Moffat from our Bangor church will be here to preach, and our sister Judith Beattie will be here to sing. So remember these meetings, plan to be here, and we look forward to you being with us for the rest of this harvest weekend. Then very quickly throughout the rest of the week, Tuesday night, 7:00, is our Explorers Club here in the church. Thursday night, 8:00, we will have the launch of our Christmas shoebox appeal. Sorry for using that C word so early in the year, but we are launching our Christmas shoebox appeal this year again. And the Reverend Ronnie McCracken will be along to speak of his work that he is involved in sending practical help to the children in Portugal that he has connections with there and the missionaries there. So he will be along, Reverend Ronnie McCracken will be along to speak of that, and we will be launching that Christmas appeal on Thursday evening. So come along Thursday night at 8:00. Friday night will be our youth fellowship here in the church. Young people will be meeting, and our brother Kyle will be speaking this Friday night. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School Bible class is at 10:15, 11:30 morning worship, Hollywood Sunday School at 2:30, and the gospel service at 6:30. The speaker at both of the services next Sunday will be one of our Bible College students, our brother Mr. Stephen Greer. I'll be preaching at a number of different harvest services next Lord's Day, and so Stephen will be here to preach, and he'll also be singing in the evening time as well. Can I thank those who came on Thursday evening to our special baptismal service? It was indeed a very special night for all who were baptized, and I want to thank all who came. It was tremendous to see such a good turnout there in Hillsborough to support and to encourage those who went through the waters of baptism. And so thank you, and we pray the Lord will bless those who were baptized, and the Lord will continue to be with them. At our presbytery meeting on Friday night, there were a number of calls issued to certain individuals from congregations. First of all, our brother Mr. Stephen Nelson, who has just graduated from our Bible College, he received and accepted a call to be the new minister of the church in Resharkin. Also, another one of our graduates, our brother Mr. Simon Anderson, received and accepted the call to be the minister of Auchnacloy congregation. And do remember these men and their families as they very shortly commence the work in their respective congregations. Pray the Lord be with them and help them as they settle into the work. Also, our brother Reverend Andrew Patterson, who is the minister of our church in Mourne in Kilkeel, he received a call to the Market Hill congregation, and he has asked for some time just to pray about that. So do remember him in your prayers. And then for ourselves particularly, we have a special interest in what took place on Friday night past when our brother Philip Knowles, who as you know is serving the Lord currently in Lewis, received and accepted the call to be the new minister of the church in London, Southgrove, Walthamstow in London. And so we look forward to Philip being ordained and installed as the minister there in London towards the end of this month, God willing. Hope to be able to get over for that special service. And so do remember Philip, Valentina, Joshua, Josiah and Jessica, as in a few weeks they make their plans to leave Lewis and to go up to London and to take up the work of God there. Please do remember them very much in your prayers. Do continue to remember all those who are unwell at this time. And as well, we do not lift any offerings, but the boxes are there as you leave. We're going to sing another hymn, please, at this stage, hymn number 732. Harvest hymn, we plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. 732, pages 469 in your hymn books, if you have one with you. If not, then the words will be on the screen. And we'll stand again as we sing this hymn, please. Let's stand to sing.
We are the fields and scatter the good seed on the land.
It is my pleasure and privilege to be able to welcome back to our congregation here in Sandown, the Reverend David Stewart. My brother is the minister of our church in Port Lanoan, County Antrim. And we are delighted to have him this morning as the first of our speakers at the Special Harvest Weekend, a very close, dear friend of mine. We went through 4 years of college. We survived it. I was just thinking the other day, David, we're probably the only two students that are still in the churches that we started off in. All the rest have gone onto different places. I don't know what that says about us, mind you, but nonetheless, I'm glad to have a brother, a very good close friend of mine. Delighted to have him. Pray the Lord will richly bless him as he comes now and brings the word of God.
We're turning to Isaiah chapter 9 today. And let me just inform you what it means, brother. It means that nobody wants us. And that's just the way it is. We are so thankful for God's servant. I texted him this morning, and I said to him this morning, sorry about this, and then I left a long gap. And whenever you do that at this time of the year, and whenever it's a visiting preacher, your mind starts to race, and I just wanted to put him on edge. And then I said, I just wanted to know if there was any public time of prayer. And so I'm sure he probably thought, oh, he's come down with COVID and he's not able to preach. But we're here today and glad to be here. I want to congratulate those who have decorated the church, and lovely to see God's provision and his faithfulness to us. And what a faithful God we have. Isaiah chapter 9, you should have turned there by now. We're reading some of the verses here, the verses 1 through to 7. Let's hear God's word. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did no more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee off the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his precious word. Let's unite just briefly in a word of prayer together. As we come to hear and to preach the word, we need the help of the Lord, and so let's seek the Lord for his enabling. Our gracious, loving Father, we rejoice, O God, in our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of them that sleep. We rejoice, Lord, in the great harvest that Christ has secured by his death upon Calvary's cross. We bless thee, dear Father, for all those for whom thou hast died shall be gathered into thy heavenly garner, and we shall be with thee forevermore. We come, dear God, to the preaching of thy word. I pray for the help of thy Holy Spirit. Come now and fill me, I pray, and grant, dear God, this word to be applicable to every soul that is open to hear from God today. We recognize at times we can come to the house of God unwilling to hear what the Lord would say. Oh, may none be found in such a state of heart, we pray. But grant, dear God, our hearts and our ears to be open to thee. And now come and fill me with thy Spirit, that I might preach with unction and with great power. I offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. When asked to preach at any Harvest Thanksgiving service such as this one, there are certain passages of God's Word that you naturally gravitate towards. I'm thinking about passages such as the parable of the wheat and the tares there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, or the exhortation given by Christ in Matthew chapter 9 to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Or those great words spoken by the weeping prophet Jeremiah, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Or the parable of the rich farmer in Luke 12, or those closing words there in Psalm 126, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Well, Isaiah chapter 9 is certainly not a chapter that immediately springs into the preacher's mind when he begins making preparation for a harvest service. I would venture to say that this portion of God's Word is more likely to be preached upon in the run-up to Christmas, the time when we remember the Savior's incarnation. Certainly not a passage that we would turn to at this time of the year. I say that because of those great prophetic words spoken about the coming Messiah. They're in Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." However, it was to this chapter that the Lord brought me time and time again as I started to think and ponder and pray and seek the Lord and what He would have me to preach upon today, and especially to some words that we find in the middle part of Isaiah chapter 9 in the verse number 3. Those words being, "They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest." They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. It is from these 10 words in Isaiah 9 verse number 3 that I want to preach a message today that I've simply entitled, "Harvest Joy." Harvest joy. I wonder, have you come to God's house filled with harvest joy? The psalmist said about going to the house of God, "I joyed when to the house of God. Go up," they said to me. I wonder, have you come to God's house as a joyful believer? Are you happy today? Are you joyful today? This verse speaks to us of harvest joy. I want us to see, first of all, from our text today, the people who experience harvest joy. The people who experience harvest joy. Now our text says here in the verse number 3, they joy before thee according to the joy and harvest. Now the question that automatically arises in our minds is, to whom does this personal pronoun "they" refer to within our text? Because if we answer that question, then we come to identify the people who experience joy like the exuberant joy that was experienced by the Old Testament believers and also unbelievers when they came to bring in their harvest at harvest time. Well, I believe that the preceding verse, the verse number 2, gives us the answer to who the they are in verse number 3. Let's read the verse number 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And it is these ones who were told shall joy before thee according to the joy and harvest." Now, admittedly, these words can be considered in one of three ways. They can be considered historically. These words in the verse number 3. Now, in the previous chapter, the prophet Isaiah has warned the nation of a time of terrible distress and perplexity and judgment that was coming upon them as a people because of their turning away from God. The king had refused to walk in the ways of God, and as a result, the people simply followed the king's example. King Ahaz was hoping, by an alliance with the king of Assyria, to see off his enemies. The people were in such a terror in that day that they were resorting to wizards and to spiritualists for guidance instead of resorting to the one true and living God, Jehovah. The scene before us is certainly one that is marked by great darkness. And yet in the midst of that bleak outlook, Isaiah speaks of a light, a great light arising in the nation. That light was to herald a better day for the nation, a new dawn. A new dawn was about to break. A day of deliverance was soon to come. This great light is simply God's divine intervention that would secure the deliverance of these people from political bondage and from physical misery. And oh, for such a day of deliverance, a day of divine intervention in our day, so that we might be like those who joy as the joy of harvest. May God be pleased to grant us such a day. And so there is a historical significance to the words, but there is also a prophetical significance to these words. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4, we'll find there in Matthew chapter 4 that these words were employed by Matthew, the gospel writer, concerning the earthly or the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read from the verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he, speaking of Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Elias or Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan of Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Unto them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so these words in Isaiah 9 are spoken prophetically concerning the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And into that dark place of Galilee and around that place of Nazareth, the Savior came and began his public ministry. And so it can be looked at prophetically. But these words, I believe, can also be considered spiritually. Because although they are historical and although they are prophetical in nature, they do have a spiritual application to them. Because in these words of the verse number 2 and then into the verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 9, we have a picture of a spiritual condition of every man and every woman and every boy and girl and every teenager's heart that enters into this world. You see, these people who now joy in the verse number 3, we're told that they were those who walked in darkness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now the tense of the verb walk is obviously in its past. It is the past tense. This is what they once did, but now they no longer walk in such darkness. I don't need to tell you that darkness in the Bible is a symbol of misery. It is a symbol of ignorance. It is a picture of guilt. But more importantly, darkness is a symbol of sin itself. And whenever we enter this world, every individual who steps onto the stage of human history is born as one who is enveloped with gross darkness with regard to sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 aptly describes the state of the unsaved individual prior to salvation. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is our natural condition. We are born in the darkness of our sin. Paul will again speak of that darkness again in Ephesians, this time the chapter 5, the verse 8, where he says these words, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Due to our sin nature, we're in the dark. We're in the dark when it comes to who God really is. That he is holy and righteous and just. A God of anger and of wrath, but also a God of love and of mercy and of grace. And yet because of our sin, we're in the dark who really God is. And we're in the dark with regard to how exceeding sinful sin really is. We take sin lightly. We look at our sin lightly and glibly. And yet it is sin that nailed Christ to the tree. It took Christ, the eternal Son of God, to take on flesh and live among us and then die for our sins and to shed His precious blood in order to expiate, in order to make atonement for our sin. Such is the great and exceeding sinfulness of our sin. And yet because of our sin, we're blind to it. We're in the dark about the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. We're blind and we're in the dark with regard to where and the danger that sin places us in. Sin places us in great danger, great peril. We read in Scripture that God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet the sinner lives life as if God is pleased with how they live, just because they have a smattering of morality, some kind of goodness. They exhibit kindness within the community and within the home in which they live. And yet man is in the dark with regard to the peril that they're in. Do you know that today, that every minute your heart beats at least 60 to 70 times. And every time it beats, this is what your heart is really saying. Shall he live or shall he die? Shall he live or shall he die? Shall she live or shall she die? Think of the peril that you're in if you're an unconverted individual in this house today, that you're not a Christian. You've never come and rested your soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never repented of sin and received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I say, sinner, you're in tremendous peril of losing that soul of yours and being cast down into hell. But you're in the dark about that. You're in the dark with regard to the only remedy for sin. Because of your sin, you're in the dark about it. You think your own goodness and morality and church attendance is sufficient to bring you into a right relationship with God. And yet the only remedy for sin is Christ and His work for you upon the cross of Calvary. I wonder, are you in the dark today? The darkness of your sin. Are you still walking in the darkness of your sin? Come to the light. The light is Christ. I am the light of the world, he said. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Come to gospel light today. Whom the God of this world have blinded the minds which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine, or is the image of God, should shine unto them. Come to the light of God's word today. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Come to the light today. No longer walk in darkness, but walk in the light of life. Not only did these people who now joy according to the joy and harvest walk in darkness, notice what it says in the verse 2 again. These are individuals who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Death cast its long shadow over these individuals, as looming war and future captivity threatened their very existence in the land of the living. You see, death was an ever-present enemy for these people. And as I thought of that description, I thought, is it not a description that so aptly pictures for us the person who is found still in an unregenerate state? Such are seen in Scripture as those who are dead themselves. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They are those who have no spiritual life within, none whatsoever. And they dwell, aye, and they abide in the state of deadness until the grace of God brings them out of that deadened state and alivens them by the working of the Spirit of God, illuminating and regenerating and quickening and enlivening the soul until that soul casts itself upon the mercy of God and finds grace and salvation alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, we're all living under the shadow of death. Live in it in this world. Death lurks around every corner. Your pastor has spoken of a family. And death came this week. In the week that has passed, in every corner of the globe, death, he lurks. It lurks, waiting to lay hold of its next unsuspecting victim. And yet how wonderful it is, those who savingly know the one who by his death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because such a person has that comfort to know that even when they pass through the valley of the shadow of death, that the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, is with them. However, for the unconverted, I say you will have no divine guide to accompany you through life's last valley. Rather, you'll be left all alone to face the full terror of death, and that which lies beyond the grave. And so it is those who once walked in darkness. And it is those who once dwelt under the threatening shadow of death that are now those that joy before God according to the joy and harvest, and rightly so, because the darkness is gone. Yes, and the threat of death has been withdrawn. And oh, what a comfort it is for those of us who are redeemed, who are saved, who are reconciled to God, that the darkness of sin is gone. That light, gospel light, now floods this soul of mine. And that the threat of death, eternal death, the second death, has been withdrawn because Christ has triumphed over death on my behalf. In light of that, in light of these truths, brethren and sisters, why is it that God's people, who have been illuminated from sin's darkness, and who have been emancipated from the shadow of death, why is it that God's people are some of the gloomiest people that you could meet in life? Why the sadness? Why the melancholy? Why the despair? Why the gloom? The Christian ought to be the happiest individual in this world. Joseph Parker said, Christianity is a religion of gladness. Let your face show it today. A religion of gladness. Is that not the case? But is it the case? Let me ask you, if it is the case that Christ makes you happy, your sins are pardoned, that you're no longer under the threat of death, eternal death, that you're a child of God, that you're ready for heaven, that this old world isn't our home, we're just passing through and soon we'll be in the glory. Why is it then that there's not much happiness among God's people? Why is there no happiness? You know, brother, sister, it would do well for us all to take what we profess, what we profess as Christians, and then to take that profession of faith to the Scriptures and see if the two correlate. Let's do that for a few moments. You know, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Are you? Are you? The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is it? Is it? Jesus Christ, whenever the disciples, those 70 that were sent out by him, returned with great success, and they told the Savior all about the spirits being subject to them and all that they had accomplished through their ministry, and they found the rejoicing in that, in the success of their ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, he corrected their thinking, and this is what he said. He says, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now let me ask you, are you rejoicing that your name's in heaven? You know, a lot of people are concerned, is my name on the electoral register? Not a bit worried if your name's on the electoral register or not. Are you rejoicing that your name is in heaven? Is it in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it there? What about this verse? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Is it? Is it? You know, there's some people and they come to church and you nearly think that they're coming for a gurning competition. They're gurning competition. It's as if they've took a lemon and they've cut it in half and they've just squeezed it and they put it into their mouth just before they came into church. Because they're so grumpy and so gurney, and really there's no joy or no gladness. I tell you, what sort of advertisement is that to the ungodly? Christ makes me happy. Well, I don't know if he does. And I preach to myself. I can be the grumpiest individual in our house. I'm speaking to myself. God has challenged my soul as I've come to preach God's word. Joy, gladness, happiness is an essential part to genuine Christianity. Now, we don't quote Billy Sunday too much, but this is what Billy Sunday said. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. There's a leak. Now, no doubt there will be times in life when the joy will not be as evident as it ought to be. I don't diminish maybe where you are today. You maybe had a very difficult week. There are times in life when there will be seasons of sorrow. And there will be days of trouble and there will be moments of despair. And yet the spring of joy should still be flowing within the soul. God has put it there. God has put it there. These are the people who should joy in God as the joy in harvest. The people who were once walking in darkness, but now no longer. The people who once were under and living under the shadow of death, but now no longer. This is us. This is us. The redeemed of God. In relation to this matter of harvest joy, quickly let's move on to the reason for harvest joy. I want you to underline, if not actually, yet mentally, I want you to underline the words before thee within our text. They joy before thee. Now, circumstantially, there wasn't much for these people to rejoice in. As I've said, war and captivity and death itself was threatening their very lives and their very existence, and yet there was something. No, let me correct myself. There was someone whom they could rejoice in. Our text says they joy before thee. And no doubt they did. In their worship of Jehovah, they would have went at harvest time and rejoiced before the Lord. They came to the public place of worship. They did joy before the Lord. Literally, physically. And yet the verse can also be literally translated from the Hebrew in this way. Very interesting. It can be translated in this way. They joy because of thee. Because of thee. Now is that not a blessed truth to meditate upon for a few moments? That we joy because of thee, speaking of the Lord. We joy in God's omnipotence, knowing that there is nothing and there is no one too hard for God. And we joy in God's omniscience, knowing that he is acquainted with all of our needs and all of our cares and all of our troubles and all of our trials and all of our struggles. We joy because of him. And we joy in his omnipresence, knowing that there's not a valley, there's not a mountain in life in which our God is not presently with us. Is it not then the case because of who he is? Just because of who he is. And just because of what he has done. That we can joy in our God. That the Christian can be possessed with a deep and an ecstatic and satisfying and a sanctifying joy. Octavius Winslow, he wrote, the believer in Jesus is essentially a happy man. The child of God is from necessity a joyful man. His sins are forgiven. His soul is justified. His person is adopted. His trials are blessings. His conflicts are victories. His death is immortality. His future is a heaven of inconceivable, unthought of, untold, and endless blessedness. With such a God, or Winslow said, with such a Savior and such a hope, he is, speaking of the Christian, not, ought he not to be a joyful man? But what do we have in the church? We have Christians whose joy is gone. And why is it gone? Because they forgot their source of joy. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. You think with me about Habakkuk's circumstances over there in Habakkuk chapter 3. God's servant wasn't as one who put his head in the sand. He was fully acquainted with all that was happening within his nation at that particular time. He knew full well that the fig trees were not blossoming. And he knew full well that the vines, they contained no fruit on their boughs. He knew that the olive harvest was failing. He knew that the fields were yielding no meat, that the flocks had been cut off from the fold, that there was a lack of livestock within the stalls. Outwardly, all looked bleak. Outwardly, all looked despairing. Outwardly, all looked finished. But did Habakkuk despair? Did he go around the world with a gloomy countenance? Did he depress everybody he met with a tale of woe? Well, I'll tell you what happened to Habakkuk. Listen to what he said. He said, yet, will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk was aware that God was the source of his joy, not his circumstances. And it was a choice of will. Yet, I will. A choice of will. Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. One Christian writer wrote this: if our joy springs chiefly from creature good and agreeable circumstances, then it must be fluctuating at best, and at times it will entirely dry up. But if our chief joy is in God, then the spring of it never fails. Brother, sister, I don't know where you are on the spectrum of joy today. Zero being as one who is clinically depressed. And there may be someone like that. Or maybe you're at 10 where you just can't keep the joy in but share it with everyone. I don't know where you are in that spectrum today. But let me encourage you, wherever you are in the spectrum, to look to your God. Consider what he has done for you. Consider what he is doing for you. Aye, and consider what he is yet to do for you. And then just simply rejoice in him. Rejoice in him. Despite the sorrow that life's trials and troubles have brought into your life, you know, brother, sister, you can still rejoice today. You can rejoice in the knowledge that you were once an enemy of God, and now you're at peace with God through the reconciliatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can still rejoice today in the knowledge that though you were once a child of wrath, you're now a child of God because God has brought you and adopted you into his family. You can rejoice today in the knowledge that you who were once afar off have now been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You can rejoice that though you were once bound for hell, you're now heaven bound because Christ has made atonement for sin and that he has opened heaven for all that trust in his finished work. Maybe you're here today and you once joyed in the Lord. You once joyed in the God of your salvation, but now no longer. Now there's a coldness. In your love for Christ, you've drifted away from the Lord. Backsliding has taken place over the last little while, and now the joy of salvation is gone. Well, I'm here to tell you, backslider, that the joy that you once knew in your Christian life can be experienced again. Can be. David gives a template prayer. It would be worth your praying today if you're found in such a state where there is no longer any joy in your salvation. He gives it over there in Psalm 51 in the verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Would you not pray that prayer just now in the quietness of your heart and then tell us the close of the meeting? I tell you, it would be the rejoicing of your pastor's heart. It would be the rejoicing of my heart. It would be the rejoicing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's heart. It would be the rejoicing of the believers here in this fellowship to know that this harvest Thanksgiving weekend has been crowned by your return. By your return to the Savior. The joy of that return. There's a final matter relating to harvest joy very quickly. The nature of harvest joy. The nature of harvest joy. You know, sacred writers have used various illustrations in an attempt to describe the joy of the Christian. Some have suggested it's compared to the joy of a prisoner being set free from prison. The joy of a patient after they've recovered from serious illness. Or the joy of a sailor after the storm has calmed. At the end of the verse 3, we haven't taken it as our text, but it's also described like a soldier who enjoys the spoil after the victory has been secured. Look there. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. That's the type of joy that's being spoken of here, but let's keep to our text. It is described as the joy experienced by those who've been delivered from sin's darkness and death. You know, there are a number of passages that speak of that joy. I read one this week in my own private times, Psalm 4, verse 7. Let me read it for you. You don't need to turn there. David said this, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased." It's speaking about the coming harvest. You know, David, he tries to find, I believe, the greatest picture illustration of joy. And the closest that he can get to the joy that he has now experienced within his soul is this joy that was experienced by the farmer at the time of harvest. But he says, it far surpasses this joy that God has put within. It transcends even the greatest joy that I can think of. That's the joy that God puts into the soul. Psalm 126, I quoted it. Let me read the verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Just put yourself in the shoes of a Middle Eastern farmer in Bible times. As we think about this kind, this nature of the joy, this is like the joy of harvest. You place yourself just into that farmer's shoes. The sowing of precious seed has taken place. Time and energy have been expended on the cultivating of the crop. Prayer has been offered up to Jehovah, first of all, for the early rain in order to see to the starting process, the growth of the seed, the germination of the seed. Prayer then is offered to Jehovah for the latter rains in order to swell the grain and to bring in a bumper crop. And now he stands at the gate. And he looks out onto the golden harvest fields. The joy that's there. But then he remembers that it still must be reaped. It still must be gathered in. And so he goes out and expends hours and sweat to bring in. Doesn't take a combine harvester like the ones you see today. No, he goes out with the sickle and brings it in and reaps it in. And then it must be taken from the field and to the homestead and then brought into the barn. And I can see the farmer after the months of arduous labor and having spent hours and sweat and energy and toil and expense He now finds himself standing at the barn door, and he looks into the golden grain, and he looks into the hayloft, and he sees all gathered in, and he shuts the door, and I can just imagine how he must have felt. I can just imagine his emotions. I can see him in my mind's eye. Can you see him? I can see tributaries of tears running down his face as he rejoices that the harvest is home. The harvest has been brought safely home. You see, brethren and sisters, I want to remind you, he couldn't go to Asda or Tesco's to buy food in December or some other time. The very existence of his family depended on the harvest. Without harvest, starvation and death. Now you put yourself in that in his shoes. And don't tell me that he wouldn't have been happy or joyful or glad that the harvest had been brought home. He did not have the luxury of international food supplies. When you can go down to your shop and you can buy blueberries from Peru and you can buy melons from Puerto Rico, he had none of that. His life depended on the harvest. And so this wasn't some kind of little joy. No, brethren and sisters, this was joy unspeakable. This was joy unspeakable. And that's the nature of the joy. It should resemble the joy of the man, the farmer in harvest. Is that your joy? Our joy, it ought to be a grateful joy. It ought to be a generous joy. It ought to be a great joy. It ought to be a genuine joy. It ought to be a giving joy. Is that the nature of the joy in your heart? Because you've experienced what it is to be delivered from death and from the darkness of your sin. It ought to be. And so, child of God, have done with your gloom. And put on the garments of praise and gladness as you remember the great things the Lord has done for thee. A joy like the joy of those in harvest. Let me close by reminding you that there is a final harvest. Earth's final harvest. The angels will be sent to sever the righteous from the unjust. And on that harvest day, the ungodly will be bundled up and cast into the furnace of fire. It will be our final harvest. What if this was your final harvest? What will be your experience when that harvest is reaped? Will it be joy for you as you see the King of Glory return? To gather his loved ones home into his heavenly garner? Or will it be for you unspeakable sorrow as you're cast from his presence, bundled up with the tares, and cast into fire that is unquenchable? What a harvest. Oh, be gathered then unto Christ today. And experience the joy of sins forgiven. And then you, like these, you will joy before thee or because of thee, according to the joy in harvest. May all of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ possess such a joy in our lives as we make our ways heavenward and as we make our way homeward. May God fill us with his joy even today. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God's servant is coming to close the meeting, but we'll bow in prayer very briefly. Thank you for your listening, loving Father. We commit, Lord, this harvest service to thee and the word that has been preached. O God, give us joy. Lord, give this preacher joy. Too many times I find myself in a melancholy state of mind. But we bless thee that God is still on the throne, and no obituary will ever be placed in the Belfast Telegraph or newsletter that Jehovah has died. We bless thee that thou art reigning and ruling, and thank God, working all things together for our good, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Lord, come and answer now prayer, and bless thy servant as he closes out the meeting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
The closing hymn is 736. Sing to the Lord of harvest, sing songs of love and praise with joyful hearts and voices, your hallelujahs raise. Before we sing this closing hymn, I want to thank God's servant for coming, and certainly knowing the anointing of God upon his ministry. We've heard God's word today from God's servant, and let's be obedient and let's be careful to the word that we've heard. We've so much to thank the Lord for, so much to sing to the Lord because of, and so let's rejoice in the Lord. We want to thank God's servant this morning for coming and for bringing that very powerful, appropriate word to all of our hearts. But let's not just let that word fall to the ground. Let's put that word into action in all of our lives, the harvest joy. We'll stand together as we sing this closing hymn, please. Let's stand to sing. Let's just close in word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts today. We thank the Lord for the joy that we have in Christ. And O God, we pray that you'll increase that joy within us. God, so often that we are given to complaining and grumbling. But, oh God, we thank thee that when we've got Christ, we've got everything we need. And Heavenly Father, we pray that today you'll restore unto all of us the joy of thy salvation. Lord, give us a joy that others might see, that we have a Savior who is worth serving. We have a God who is worth knowing. And Lord, we pray that others looking upon us, may they see the joy and the love of Christ within us. And Lord, today for those who do not as yet know Christ as their Savior, they have nothing to joy in this world, and they certainly have nothing to joy in the world that is yet to come. May they come to Christ today, and may they experience the joy of sins forgiven. Answer prayer for us. Bless thy word to our hearts. We thank the Lord for help given to thy servant as he's ministered to us. Encourage him, be with him, his wife and family. Bless him in his ministry there in Portland, Oregon. And Lord, we pray that he may see many souls brought in to the harvest home of heaven. So answer prayer. Go with us now. Be with us throughout this afternoon. Bless thy word again tonight. And, O God, we pray that this day we will see the hand of our God at work. Answer prayer. Be with us now. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen.